This week on They That Hope, we've got some college basketball and NBA basketball records that are broken, as well as a home run in spring training.
A lot of things going on in the world today. We're going to talk a little bit about the election. We're going to talk about the horrible situation that's taking place in Haiti, church militants, and what's happened there. And finally, we're going to talk about pride.
Welcome to They That Hope with Father Dave and Deacon Bob, seeing humor and hope in a crazy world. And I'm Deacon Bob.
Hello, Robert.
So where are you today, Father David?
You have to guess.
Oh, okay. Well, it's sunny out.
Yeah.
But it's actually sunny here. It's like 70 degrees or something crazy.
Get out of here.
Here in Ohio. Yeah, it's a beautiful day. And then there's other places in the country, I hear, that are, I mean, like California is getting some crazy snow.
Did you see, yeah, Lake Tahoe, they said something like 20 feet of snow or something like that.
Yikes.
Yeah, I'm not there. No, I'm down in San Marco, did kind of a little.
Is that in Florida?
It is, yeah.
Okay.
So, yeah, we've got some really good friends down here. So I'm going to give a talk in the parish. I spoke at all the masses. I'm going to give a talk tonight. And then we're going to go over to the other coast.
Okay.
And meet with some people that have just been really good for the university. So, yeah.
Oh, that's awesome. You know, last weekend, wait, did we talk about this last week? Oh, yeah, because I actually called from Hilton Head last time.
Yeah, yeah.
That was great. Never actually saw the beach, by the way.
Yeah, I'm not sure. So, I wanted to have the drapes open for those who are watching on WTO9. I wanted to have the drapes open behind me so you could see the water, but too much light. So
it's too sunny. That's all right.
Such is our life. Yeah.
Yeah. The video isn't that interesting to watch anyway. So
yeah, the thing that probably frustrates me most, that may be a strong word, but I am within probably an hour of many spring training baseball programs and I will zero.
Oh,
I actually texted as we were working out the schedule. I said, is there like an hour or two that we can pull off and we can just, cause spring training can just kind of drop in, but
yeah, no, nope.
It just doesn't work to the schedule. No,
we all thank you for your service and your sacrifice here at Franciscan University. All you do for us, I appreciate it.
The big news is probably Ohtani hit a home run his first time up, and obviously it's spring training, but as a Dodger, it was crazy. You probably haven't seen it, Bob, but
no.
So he comes up, and again, it's spring training, and they show a picture of the group, you know, the people in the stands. I would say 80% of them have a phone and they're recording this whole thing. It's like, okay, just watch the game and enjoy it. B, it's also just spring training. So it's not like this is going to go down in some history book. Yeah. But he pulled the count to a full count and belted a home run. And
oh, that's really fun.
Static, as you can imagine.
Oh, baseball fever's in the air. Soon we're going to catch it.
It's funny, for the homily I gave yesterday, I actually preached on hope, and I was listening to a podcast on the way down.
Was it called They That Hope?
Yeah, it was. And we had talked about, spring training. And this guy, this reporter says, oh, spring training, it's just a reminder that there's always hope. And so we love spring training, but is that really what we place our hope in? So
yeah, it's hard to believe a baseball analogy made it into one of your homilies.
It's got to be a first. You didn't see that
week.
Happen, did you? You didn't
no, see exactly.
Oh, well.
Well, other sports news. Caitlin Clark, female basketball player for Ohio University.
Iowa.
Okay, I knew that. Iowa. I knew there was four letters in there.
That's right.
She just broke the NCAA scoring record, period, for everybody, men and women. An incredible accomplishment. And wow. That's amazing.
She also announced that she is going to go to the NBA. She apparently, because of COVID, which
the NBA, not the WNBA.
You're right. She's just going to jump straight to the NBA. Yeah. It's crazy. I don't understand. Apparently she could have another year in college because of COVID. So apparently COVID allows you 9 years in college. I think she's got four, maybe three. I'm not sure. But
another big scoring record, LeBron James.
Yeah.
40,000 points, the first player to ever reach 40,000 points. And he's also the fastest player to reach every 1,000-point milestone, which is absolutely insane.
He passed Kareem? Is that who he passed?
Well, he already passed Kareem. Kareem was somewhere around the 39,000 mark.
That's right. I couldn't remember what he was. So now every 1,000 he does is going to be a record. So,
yeah, I mean, I think we won't care. I think 45 will be the next one we actually care about. But, man,
it's so ridiculous. It's going to be like every day. It's like, you know, LeBron James, the first person of 40,100 points. LeBron James, the first person of 40,104 points. LeBron James, I mean, come on.
All right. Well, you know, that kind of drove me crazy about Cal Ripken, though I loved the man. But every game was like, and it's a new record of how long he's been playing without stopping. And
that's fair. That's fair. Yeah.
So
it's just about the Celtics killing the Warriors.
Oh, my goodness. So if you follow the NBA, and you should, the Boston Celtics are just a downright scary team. There is nobody close to them right now. And they played the Golden State Warriors. The Celtics were down. I think their main forward that they just got, Porzingis, their big man, they played the Golden State Warriors, who's been having a bit of a resurgence lately and really kind of making noise that they could come back, and they beat them 140-88. So just to get 140 in a regular, you know, not going in overtime is insane. Holding the Warriors to 88 is insane. Doing both is really, really crazy. This is the third 50-point or more margin they've won this season. Now, to put that in context, the entire history of the Celtics, they had only done that 3 times. So in this season, they've done it an additional 3 times.
Obviously, and, I did not watch the game. Did you – I mean, did the Warriors just give up?
No. I mean, they – it was just like – I don't remember what the percentages was, but they were just – dropping threes left, right, and center. I mean, they kind of played Warriors at their own game, and they just couldn't miss. Now, in the other end of it, the Cleveland Cavaliers dropped to third place after a very disappointing loss to the New York Knicks last night. I was there with my daughter, Eliana, and the Cavs just could not make a basket. It was like, it was just a bad day at the office. It was painful to watch. And they played the Celtics on Tuesday. So, hopefully they do a resurgence. Donovan Mitchell, the star of this Cavs, has been out with a knee injury, so I'm hoping he gets back. But it's getting exciting in NBA because we're heading, you know, now it's getting the end of the season. And then college basketball. Do you follow much college basketball?
I'll start following a little bit as we get closer to the March Madness.
And then I mean, we're in March. It's pretty close.
Well, we've still got to do. We haven't done the conference championships, so we'll start paying attention.
Yeah. All right. We'll only do that for you, dear listener, so you can be attentive and act like you know what's going on in the world of sports. And that's our sports.
Which is not much. A bunch of other things. We've got actually quite a bit of things in the world to talk about today, so we could just move on.
Yeah, let's do our promo and then move to that. Hit the music. God has a unique call for your life. It's your personal vocation. At Franciscan University, we work to help students hear God's call for their lives every day. And in February, we had our third annual Personal Vocation Month, and we had an extra day to do it. It was jam-packed with events focused on personal vocation. These included career fairs, alumni panels, talks on discernment and prayer, and more. It's one of the many ways we help our students go out and transform the world as only they can. You can learn more about Franciscan's Office for Personal Vocation at franciscan.edu/personal-vocation. That's franciscan.edu/personal-vocation.
A lot of slashes and dashes.
A lot of slashing and dashing and dotting going on.
Yeah.
We love the slashes and dashes.
Yeah, exactly. All right. So,
hey, why don't we talk a second though about because particularly I'm thinking of alumni or even anybody that doesn't know Franciscan University. Our Office of Personal Vocation is really unique among universities. Maybe it's just worth saying a second about that.
Yeah. No. It absolutely is. I mean, when we talk about people talking about this, but you know, the special sauce about Franciscan, this is one of them. It's fundamentally, Pope John Paul spoke a lot about personal vocation. It's not just the vocation to marriage or the vocation to religious life or priesthood, but it's the call that the Lord has on your life. So we really want all the students to be able to answer the question, you know, the rich young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this is not just a spiritual point. I think this is important. It's a great opportunity to meld and to bring together, you know, your gifts and your talents, your likes, your dreams, your hopes, the type of things you want to study, success in your classes, success in your field, internships, and then the spiritual life and being able to discern and discover that. So it's really a bringing together of all of these different areas of our life and trying and inviting the individual to discern what it is that God wants them to do. So it's a great, great program, one that we focused on a lot of our energies for the last couple of years. So it's been a real, real blessing for us.
And it's more than just a program. I mean, as a faculty member, you know, it's great to get things from the Office of Personal Vocation to say, incorporate this in your classes. You know, it's not something that a kid signs up for this. It really is something we've been trying to imbue. I mean, naturally, anyone who goes to college is asking the question, what's my career going to be?
Right.
We're trying to have them ask the question, what's my vocation? The career is going to come from that vocation.
Right. It's going to be,
you know, what's my calling? What's my gift in this? And I can just say over the past few years, you know, particularly the work, we have a guy on campus, Dr. Joshua Miller, who's amazing, just a lot of great people in that office. And I would say it's really, you know, beautifully given us focus, I think, just in our academics and helping young people think about that question, what is God calling you to do? Not just obviously marriage, priesthood, religious life, those are big capital V things, but you know, what is the career? What's the job path? And it's been really amazing. They've been doing an incredible job, and I'm really glad that that's something the university has been focusing on.
Yeah, it's been a blessing. Okay, so maybe a couple of things that I noticed, obviously, in the news, we can touch base with them, but you probably a little bit closer. I woke up this morning, and honestly, just about every headline was talking about what was going on in Haiti. So Haiti's been a mess for, honestly, a long, long time. But more recently, apparently the gangs are really taking over, mostly in the Port-au-Prince, that area. And I saw this morning that the gangs basically, my understanding is that they went in, the external gangs went into the prisons and just basically broke open all of the prisons. So they said that there's 4,000 people that were in jail and prison that are now out and basically running the streets of Haiti. It's just, and obviously your son is from Haiti.
Right.
Thoughts, reflections. I mean, it's just so sad, Bob.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. You know, Haiti has had such a tumultuous culture. Haiti is the only country, at least Western Hemisphere-wise, that overthrew their slavers. So it was the French that brought slaves from Africa to that part of the island. If you think of it as an island, half of it's Dominican Republic, half of it's Haiti.
And just to jump on that real quick, I was just in the Dominican Republic, and it's so crazy because I've been in Haiti as well. I mean, it's beautiful, it's lovely, and then Haiti's just had such a different history and story.
I mean, obviously the natural beauty is there to be sure on both sides of it,
beautiful.
But politically and governmentally, it's, you know, so they've never really had a great governmental system, a great constitution, a real great like police force or army, you know, things like that. It's often been tribal, gang related. And you might remember a year or so ago, the president was assassinated, and it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. So my good friend, Father Louis Morosny, is a priest in Haiti. Right now he's not in Haiti, which I'm grateful as I heard that news. His bishop, Bishop Dumas, who's come to the university a number of times, he's the bishop of Asavo, and he had an assassination attempt actually last week. There was an explosion in his apartment. He had to run through flames to get out. Numerous third-degree burns, actually ended up being airlifted to somewhere in the United States for treatment. He's doing okay now, but it really is such, it's always bad, and you think it's not going to get worse. It's worse. So please say prayers for the people of Haiti, prayers for peace. They're such joyful people. They are very Catholic. They love the Lord.
Who have you been talking to, Bob?
About what?
About that. Have you talked to Father Louis?
Oh, yes. No, absolutely. Yeah. No, Louis was the one that shared that information. So, it's just absolutely crazy what's happening in Haiti.
Does Joey have a particular interest? Does he read much about it? Or
yeah, so for listeners that don't know, I have seven kids. One of them is adopted from Haiti. His name is Joseph, and he is interested in going back to Haiti. He might have gone already, except the past couple of years has been so difficult. You know, around he's 16 now, around 14 or 15, he really wanted to go there, and our attitude was, well, let's see how the situation plays itself out. Let's see if it calms down. Obviously, it's not coming down, but
yeah,
like any adolescent, you know, they start asking the question, "Who am I?" And it's a time of identity exploration, and part of that, "Who am I?" is where you're from, and Haiti is a big part of that. So I don't know how plugged in he is to the regular news. If it doesn't make TikTok, it might not hit his radar. But yeah, you know, it's it'll be a conversation in our household to be sure.
Yeah, and the other thing, I think a Super Tuesday is yesterday.
Right. Yes. As people hear this episode, so
right. I mean,
so politics is happening. It looks like it's just going to be Biden Trump again.
I saw that Haley won the primary, or I think it was primary caucus. I'm not sure, in Washington D.C.
Right.
And then she said
the first woman to win a Republican primary.
Yeah, she said it's not over yet. It's like, isn't it, Haley? Now, the one thing that could be interesting is the Supreme Court. By the time people listen to this, it's quite possible that the Supreme Court has already ruled on. Colorado basically said Trump can't be a part of the election, so they took him off the ballot because of his participation in the insurrection. And another court said, well, actually, that he hasn't actually been convicted of anything for that, so you can't. So I think the federal appellate court stepped in and said, okay, you need to put his name back on. But I believe the Supreme Court will probably actually rule today or tomorrow on whether or not everybody seems to say that they're going to force Colorado to put him on the ballot. But it's I don't know, Bob. I don't know. This whole election is just.
Yeah. I wish we had better candidates. I wish we had younger candidates. I've said that before. Yeah, I know, right? Exactly. Well, and actually, you know, that's my usual joke. Like, I think the best person to do it would probably be me, but since I've decided not to run, I've got to vote for somebody else. And I guess there's always that level in politics of you're just trying to find somebody who's closest to your values, to your beliefs, but it's easy to lose hope in a lot of our politics and the divisiveness of it and the ways both sides are playing the angles. And I don't know. It's
well, I'll tell you what, you can't vote for yourself. So, okay. and I can't really run. The church doesn't want priests to run. So
I don't think they want deacons to run either, by the way. I think that's a clergy thing.
We present Colby, your son.
My son. Yes. Your godson. Sorry. Your godson, totally, then my son.
Totally connected. He can connect with the people. So
he's lovable. You
know, every campaign starts simple. So here we are. The other significant, that's not fair to say significant, but it did receive in certain circles a bit of attention over the last couple of days, and that is that Church Militant is ultimately going to close. And there's obviously a lot that went into it. Now, all of this is public, so we don't know
anything more than what we read on the internet anyway.
Right. But that Voris, who started Church Militant, stepped down, citing a morality clause. And then he did a video and he just shared that he's has some demons that he just hasn't been dealing with and working with. And then there's been several lawsuits against Church Militant, but one of them, there was a settlement recently between a priest from New Hampshire. Is that right?
Yeah.
In New Hampshire. And Church Militant had made some claims about him. And they said through anonymous sources, well, as it turns out, nobody ever could produce any anonymous sources.
Not even one source could be found.
Yeah. So it looked like some of the claims might not have been true. So there's, I think, $500,000 settlement that took place with that. Again, this is all public. This isn't like Bob and I have any information in the outside. But it is just an interesting thing. I mean, the reality is if you read online some of the comments, you see both sides. It's some people have said, you know, the Church Militant has been divisive. It's been very harsh of the church, very harsh of priests, in many ways not fair. And I think that's a fair assertion that at times, well, Yeah, I think times they made claims of which they didn't necessarily have details. And then the other part is people celebrating and thinking this is wonderful. They got their due. And then the other side is just, this is horrible. It's the worst thing that's ever happened.
Yeah.
But, you know, both Bob and I have personal experiences dealing with Church Militant over the last, honestly, quite a while. We don't want to see anybody suffer. We don't want anybody to see, but there have been difficulties with Church, just the way that they handled their journalism. You know, you can say what they want about their political stance and those kinds of things, but the way they handled some of the journalism and reports, I think it would be fair to say that they were not fair all the time.
No, and I would just, without going into a lot of details, at one point they tricked me. They sent me, I got an email from a student who was heartbroken about a situation at Franciscan. And so I wrote, and even said, questioning their faith. So I wrote this email back. Oh, okay. No, this is what's happening. And just trying to explain the situation and, sent it, said a prayer. And then I thought, let me go online and let me go on Facebook. And was this kid in my household or whatever? And I go on Facebook and I find it, the person that sent it, and their top thing was just got hired at Church Militant. And the next day, everything I emailed in a private correspondence was the headline at Church Militant. I mean, I just felt so violated, and it was so wrong. And so, the difficulty with Church Militant is, yes, obviously there's things to, fight in for in the church. There's kind of a desire for like a whistleblower mentality. Things are happening that should be brought to the attention of the people. And I imagine even, many of our listeners, followed Church Militant, listened to the stories, wanted to keep up on, what was happening in particularly in the church in the United States. But there was a real lack of charity. I think that's a soft way of saying it. The scripture says we should be speaking the truth in love. There wasn't a lot of love there. But there was a lot of ethical breaches that were going on. And so I think that's sad. I think it's sad that, they felt like they needed to have those kind of ethical breaches in order to tell the stories they wanted to tell. I'm sure they felt it was justified. You could see a very strong self-righteousness throughout the whole organization. And, I mean, there, but for the grace of God go I. I'm with you. I don't wish anybody harm, but I couldn't help but see that and go, okay, well, I think, justice was done. I mean, here's this priest who, they slandered and dragged through the mud, and there was not one credible source of it, not one. And that's when it's like, you can't start breaking rules. I mean, it's like that vigilante justice, right? Like, I'm above the law. It doesn't matter if I break the rules. I'm doing the right thing. Well, then at some point you wonder, are you doing the right thing? And I think, sadly, that's where Church Militant ended up, for whatever good it was doing or whatever noble beginnings it had.
And that's part of, I think, the struggle is that, at times, maybe at the beginnings, it was one thing and it begins to develop and morph. And then, again, some of the things that you read, some of the articles, who knows what exactly happened, but it looks like 3 or 4 years ago, there were some changes, and one of the articles written by an individual who resigned from there, that they had stopped praying. They used to always get together and they were praying, but that had stopped. And there are just some things that are tremendously unfortunate. But also, I think a cautionary tale to us is that, it was a lot of money that was going through there. You had to get more viewers. You had to get more people. And what do you do? Unfortunately, sometimes you make salacious stories and make them bigger than they were, or focus on one particular area and not give a full story. So that was, again, we talked at the beginning about it, some journalistic integrity that I think was lacking at times. So,
just to say that, and that's the problem. I mean, not just with Church Militant, I think it's any news source. I mean, with the 24-hour cycle, with the internet, with donor-based stuff, you're only as popular as the worst news that's happening. And so when you have this lull in news, you feel like you need to make news because you need donor support and you need hits on the website. And God forbid you ever publish something like, hey, things are actually going pretty well today. You know, it's like, got to find the worst. And that's also, I would say that's partly on us as a society too.
Absolutely.
Like we click on the scandalous, we click on the anger, we click on these things. And we often don't just take time to read or reflect on things that are going well. And that's, I mean, I guess we're all really part of that problem.
No, that's absolutely right. Is that we tend to that. And we also don't look in very deeply. We don't check other sources or read other articles. We just kind of read what fits the narrative that we're looking for.
Yeah.
And it becomes this very small world that we live in that ultimately, honestly, doesn't often give the full picture. So,
yeah.
Yeah. That's great. Well, we keep, again, everybody involved in that situation, we keep them in our prayers.
Yes.
Yeah, and ask the Lord's blessing to be upon them. It's interesting, and we had obviously planned this before, but we're going to talk a little bit about the capital sins that we've, this is week three that we've talked about this, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it just, this is somewhat interesting, but the one we're looking at today is pride, right?
Today's episode was brought to you by the letter P, stands for pride.
Yeah. So pride is, Gregory the Great would say it's the queen. It's the queen of the sins in that in many ways it's, I wrote this down. It says pride captures the heart and presents the heart to the rest of the capital sins. And I just thought that was a really interesting image that pride gets the heart, you know, now it has it and just presents it to the rest of the sins. Like this heart has now been captured. You do with it what you will. C.S. Lewis would say pride was the primordial sin. He would also say, interestingly, is to overcome pride is to recognize one is prideful. He said that is the number one thing. It's the primordial sin. But as soon as you recognize we have a tendency to pride, and he would go back, as would Gregory and Aquinas, go back to Adam and Eve and say that ultimately pride is, again, one of the quotes I thought that was beautiful was the failure to recognize God's dominion over us, right? So that the evil one wants to say, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like, they're already like God. They were created in his image and likeness. So pride wants to be able for the human person to take the place of God and to move him off to the side, make oneself greater than they are, fail to recognize their giftedness, fail to recognize God's lordship over us. And in that, the rest of the capital sins come flying in.
Yeah, and I'm really glad you brought up that, you know, moment in the garden, because the Catechism beautifully says that in that first sin, they preferred themselves to God. And that really is pride. Of course, just the story of the fall of Satan was that, you know, he said, I will not serve. And, you know, obviously that is pride. One of the, another thing in the Catechism, just looking at the first commandment, you know, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It talks about how we can sin against God's love, and it lists them in like least to great. Indifference is one way, ingratitude, lukewarmness, acadia or spiritual sloth. That was a sin we already talked about. But the worst one is hatred of God comes from pride. It is contrary to love of God whose goodness it denies and from whom it preserves to curse as the one who forbids sins and inflicts punishments. Pride says, how dare you, God? Like, how dare you tell me what to do? How dare you, you know, assert your majesty or authority over my life? And pride really does lead to a hatred. You know, we can start hating the fact that, why do I have to get out of bed every Sunday morning? You know, I hate, you know, like, that's a pride. You know, why do I have to go confess my sins? That's a pride. Like it really starts feeling like God is, you know, this maniacal ruler, dictator over our lives and not recognizing that we are out of place. Like we are his children. He is our father. And pride wants to upset that. Pride wants to make us a kind of peer to God. And, you know, like, this is my opinion. And now suddenly his commands are really suggestions that I'll take under consideration.
Right.
Because I have the wisdom of God and I need to choose for myself, you know, what I want to do. The Catechism talks a few times about the obedience of faith, which isn't something we like to hear in our society today. Again, we're so focused on customer satisfaction and, you know, the me at the center of everything. The idea that we need to sometimes just be obedient to the faith. This is what the church teaches. Well, I don't agree with it. That's, nobody was asking if you agreed with it. You just need to learn about it and pray with it.
I remember,
but at the end,
I was,
be obedient to it.
Yeah, when I was in seminary, one of the profs was, he was just really good. And he said that in his own life, he'd been a priest for quite a while, that he, there were things at times that he wrestled with the church, you know, and he said that that's very human to be able to wrestle with that. But he said there eventually would have to be a time that says, I will bow my head in submission.
Yeah.
And that's, we have a large, very difficulty with that at times, is that we want to be our own Lord. And that's a part of pride. It's interesting too, though, there's a way that even in our pride, we focus on ourselves. Like I will often, when people come to me in either confession or spiritual direction and talk about pride, and it's important that we recognize that. But again, oftentimes we just focus on us. So one of the things that I challenge them is in the midst of your pride, how does that impact people around you? Because it's often we just focus me or me and me and God and fail to recognize that pride allows me to dismiss a person standing in front of me, to think of them as less than, or think of this group of people as apart from, or I have this and they don't have that. And it's funny, even in our pride, we fail to recognize the brother or sister next to us. And that's got to be a part of the story as well, is that when I'm prideful, I can literally, a person can be just in front of me and I can think of them as nothing, or condemning of them or dismissive of them. And that's quite the opposite of how Jesus encountered somebody.
Yeah. I mean, it's the extreme example, but you walk by a homeless person on the street and think, oh, you're probably addicted to drugs, or, you know, and
you
and
brought this on yourself.
Yeah. You brought this on yourself. You probably deserve this. And boy, it's scary how sometimes those are just unconscious thoughts that come to mind. Like you're not even aware that that's how you're thinking, or that's how you think of somebody that you're working with or someone in your family. You just start, you know, imagining or, you know, you're right, putting them on a different level, justifying why you're better than they are. I find my pride kicks in my imagination when I'm upset with somebody. And we all imagine conversations with people, right? You know, like if we're mad at somebody and we have these like fictitious arguments in our head, I always find with these fictitious arguments, the person that I'm upset with is always saying the very wrong things, and I'm always saying the very right things. And I'm feeling much better in my imagination about how much better I am than this person. And then I have to just stop and say, whoa, why would I think they would say all these wrong things? Like, it really is just my pride that's coming through of like, this is how I see this person. And Lord, free me of that. You know, free me of being judgmental. I want nothing to do with this. You know, the Lord loves this person so much that he died for this person. And, you know, will I let the Lord love somebody as much as I want the Lord to love me? I mean, that really comes down to that humility of it's God that's the source of love, God that's the source of goodness.
No, and that's really the remedy is humility. Remedy is truth. I mean, it's recognizing who we are in relationship with God. And there can actually be a flip side of pride that is strange, but it's almost this timidity that I have no value, I have no worth. It's just, that's not humility. Humility is recognizing who God is and recognizing who I am in relationship with God and recognizing who I am in relationship with my brothers and sisters. One thing, I love the quote, maybe we'll close with this, of St. Francis. He says, what we are before God is what we are and nothing else. And that's not a negative statement. It's in fact a truthful, beautiful statement that I stand before the Lord apart from whatever, right? Everything that I have, all of the goodness that I have is given to me from God. My sin is my own. And even in that, he invites me to give that to him so that he can change it and transform it. But that's where we stand before the Lord. And I love the scriptures where it says the Lord doesn't show preference, that he loves each one of us because he sees us as who we are, and he loves us in that. So the remedy to this is to pray for humility, to pray for the grace to be able to see God for who he is, the giver of all that is good and holy, for me to recognize who I am in relationship with him, a son that has been created in his image and likeness. And that's true for my brother or sister next to me, particularly those who drive me crazy, right, that I don't agree with. And it's a real act of humility to be able to recognize that. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray for that right now.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing to be upon us and all those who are listening with us. Lord, that they would know who they are before you and they would know who you are before them. Jesus, in your name and as your priest, break the grip of pride that it has on so many of us, that we would be free of that our heart would not be captured by pride, but rather our heart would be captured by you and your love and your presence for us. May Almighty God bless our listeners, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Dave, and thank you all for listening. We're not going to have an episode next week. I will be with Franciscan students doing a mission trip in Belize. So the following week, you get to hear all about my exciting adventures. But if you'd like, please reach out to us with a prayer request, with a question we can answer on the show. Our email is hope@franciscan.edu. That's hope@franciscan.edu. God bless everybody.
Have a good trip, Bob.
Thanks.
They That Hope is a production of Franciscan University of Steubenville.